Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you all, to see you all here. And it's good to be in the Sunday school class and the devotions before Sunday school. The whole service. Good to sing together. Now, for a message this morning, I had been asking around a bit, some of you, for some ideas. I got done with the book of Romans, and somehow I just sort of felt like I needed some inspiration. So I was asking a bit, and I got a couple of ideas, and this morning's message is one of those. Youth, an example of the believers. Now, you can turn to 1 Timothy, where that's found, 1 Timothy 4. Now, you youth, I'm sure you, I talked to you a little bit about this verse at the last volleyball game. I was inspired and blessed to be with you and to work with you, even play with you a little bit this past summer. And so when I got this title, well, I was inspired. I latched on to it pretty quickly. Now, you recognize, I'm sure, that this here title is often directed at youth, but it is not, if you read the context, it is not to youth. It is to church leaders. And that's all right. I got to thinking about the youth group that I went to the youth with. Some of you know them a little bit. Some of you know some of them. And I thought about the ones now that are ordained. There's a few, quite a few, that, of course, there was quite a few youth. Where I went there in Augusta, Wisconsin, there was quite a few youth. And there's quite a few ordained. There's some that are just, you know, solid church members. They're building church members. Then I thought about, that's not quite the right way to say it, but there's some that have left the faith. They're shipwrecked. And it's sad to see where they are. And I was thinking about some of that. Some of the loss that was there. Here in a minute or two, I'd like to tell you about one. Some of you know him, and that's all right. But let's read 1 Timothy 4. I'd like to read the whole chapter. And, of course, our text comes out of verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now the first verse is there talk about deception that's going to come in the latter days, and we certainly are in the latter days. And I think it's important for us to realize and recognize that it is possible, it is very possible for each of us to be deceived. It's a possibility, but now it is a possibility, not only just a possibility, but it is a very high probability that you don't have to be deceived. It's a choice you can make. I'd like to point that out here in a little bit, but now I want to tell about one person that, and again, I know some of you know him well. He was in my grade in school. And what kind of reminded me of it is yesterday, we moved here 9 years ago. So I was in the process of moving here when he called me 9 years ago. I don't remember which day it was, but it was sometime. I was unloading a pickup load of stuff. I remember that. And he called me. And he says, we were talking about a lot of things, like we often do, but he was asking me about church and what our church would do here if he would want to go to medical school. And that gives it away who it is, but and I don't remember. I said, well, I'm not real sure, you know. We would have some questions maybe about it, but I said, one thing you do not want to do is you do not want to let that come between you and your church. And I remember we talked about that, and he affirmed that. And he said that, yes, that is right. I do not want to allow that, because he was pretty serious about doing that. Well, you know, today he is a doctor, and he is still a member at Augusta there, as far as I know. And I appreciate. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about his life. He didn't have an ideal home. He did not have an ideal home. I was there lots of times at in his home. And mom was a believer, mom was a member, but dad was not. And it was not an ideal situation. There was a lot of problems through the years. And I remember some of those problems entered into the school and all that. But here's what just blesses me. Here he is. He's a faithful, upbuilding member today. And then there are some others that I can think about that have been deceived and made shipwreck of their faith. And they come from ideal homes, just the perfect environments. And why? You think about that. Now, I said you don't have to be deceived. It's the word that will keep you. And I remember being a youth and sitting and listening to messages like this and being afraid, being maybe frightened. Well, I'm just so afraid that I'll be deceived. Maybe we'll turn it around a little bit. Okay, let's make it, this is how you get deceived. If you want to be deceived, this is how you get deceived. Start disobeying the word in little ways. Just don't do what you know you should do. And then it'll come pretty easy. The next step will come pretty easy. You won't want to read the word. That's the way the word is. If we feel guilty about it, then we stop reading the word. So that's next. And then it follows naturally in a course, just of walking away from God and finding conflict within our church, and on it goes. It's pretty automatic after that. That's all you have to do to be deceived. So turn that around, and you don't have to be deceived. I don't have to be deceived. Youth don't need to be deceived. Now, there is a lot of seducing spirits out there, but if you stay close to the Word, you obey the Word, you believe the Word, you won't be deceived. Think about this scripture. I didn't look it up which one it is or what the verse is, but Jesus said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all." You think about that. God holding us in His hand, and there's no man that's able to deceive you or pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's that's beautiful. That's a wonderful promise. All right, it says here, those are the first few verses. I just want to kind of notice them as we go a little bit. Verse 7 talks about exercising ourselves rather to godliness than old wives' fables. And it talks about bodily exercise in verse 8. And I know the volleyball games are fun and all that. But, and it's good. I'm fine with that, okay? For you to play volleyball. But exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It has a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You think about that. It has great promise of the life that now is. And I can think of those that have made shipwreck of their lives. And first of all, they made shipwreck of their faith. And then their lives went shipwreck. And it's I could tell you about my brother-in-law and the divorce and the terrible things they get into. Okay? It has a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, I'm going to say this again, but stay away from marginal Christianity. If you don't want to go wrong, stay away from marginal Christianity. Talk about that a little bit later. Let no man despise thy youth. It says that there. Moving on into the verse 12. Now, what does that mean? I'm supposed to walk around and tell people, now you aren't allowed to despise me, right? Don't you despise me. That means to think down on or to think against or to belittle or to think of lesser value. You respect me. Well, you know that it doesn't work that way. We have to earn that. We have to earn that. Then it goes on to say, it talks about an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers. And I think you are. I was blessed. I was thinking about our past summer here and some of the things that Willie Peterson said when we were over there painting his house. You know, he's really glad to see youth like you. And what else were some of the things he said? I want to do what I can for youth like you. I think he maybe told me that personally. And he's willing to support and... You know, that's being an example. That's what believers should look like. And that I think you were that. And it's a powerful testimony. You know, us older ones can share a testimony or maybe, you know, we can say what we believe. But it's not quite the same as when a young person or a group of young people from our church gives a testimony. It's just not the same. It doesn't have the power. You can make the gospel, and I think you do, but you can make the gospel attractive. You can make the gospel beautiful. You can make the gospel a selling point. you can adorn the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that us older ones can't do. We just can't do it like you youth can. All right. Now I want to go through and talk about these six things here that it says in verse 12. What are they? Word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. Those six things we want to talk about and just maybe quickly go over them. This word has to do with our speech. That's what it has to do with. How we talk. Is our speech truthful? Is it honest? Is it free from exaggeration? Is it free from vulgarity? Is it free from impurity? And maybe those are some of the negative things, but I want to talk about what should our speech be. We need to get into the habit of talking about the right things. If we're going to control our tongue, it's going to have to be, there's going to have to be a positive focus as well as some things we don't say. But I remember, and I remember who it was too, I remember one of our Sunday school teachers in youth class. This was back at Augusta, but he kind of looked at us youth, and I think he was probably looking at me because I talked a lot. I took it that way anyway. But he said, you know, you boys can talk about tractors and trucks and methods of farming and financial things and all that stuff, but then in Sunday school, you can't talk. I was thinking about that. Actually, TJ and I were talking about that here recently. I don't know how your youth class is. I haven't been in there. But what about testimony time? I know it's pretty quiet sometimes after the sermons here. It's all right if you youth talk, too. I'll give you that challenge. Maybe sometimes it's too quiet. I was thinking about that in relation to the volleyball games. Quietness wouldn't necessarily describe them. That didn't really stand out to me anyway. Think about Samuel. It says that he let none of his words fall to the ground. Just a challenge. How, you know, what's your speech like? Let's talk about what we do believe. Not in an obnoxious way, but let's talk about what we do believe. Let's talk to others about Jesus. And I think you do, but let's focus on that. Let's think about that. Let's understand that Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to all of life's problems. And maybe that's easy for us to say, but when you sign up for maybe a difficult person to deal with, or maybe somebody that's struggling, and you say, okay, I'm going to help you. Maybe you don't even have to tell them that, but you determine in your heart that you're going to help them. You know, finding Jesus as the answer to people's problems, I think that's right. That he is the answer to, he's the answer to all the world's problems. But making that practical in people's lives can be pretty difficult. And let's do that. Let's grow in that conviction. Let's help somebody through their difficulty. All right. Conversation. This word conversation means conduct, how you live, what you're known by, what people think when they think of your name, whether it's Conrad or Rodney or Brent. You know, they think, okay, they assign something to that. That's your conversation. And I realize that sometimes people misread us. They do. They misread us. Maybe they think of the wrong things. But, you know, I don't think that's nearly always the case. In fact, I think more often, we would like them to misread us rather than them actually misreading us. We would like them to misread us because we are known. The Bible says, I think it's in Proverbs 20, verse 11, a child, even a child, is known by his doings. Even a child is known by his doings. We know. People know. You could think about a lot of things about this. You know, what's your driving record? What's your motivation in life? What makes you come alive? What's your spiritual temperature? How do people think about you? What fires you up? I don't have just a whole lot on this. This conversation, I think, has a connection to a lot of the other things, how we live. Charity. This is the third thing. I appreciated your willingness to include others, and include others to bear with, maybe would be a better way to say it, to bear with others' deficiencies. I think that was very good. But there's all kinds of opportunities to grow in this. Actually, there's charity or there's selfishness. You know, in our hearts, there's either charity or there's selfishness. It's either love for others, or else it's me. Are you an example of giving up your way? I know that's difficult, and sometimes maybe even we tend to look down on it just a little bit, on somebody that continuously or always gives up their way. But you know, in the big picture, that is beautiful. That is what God desires, is that we give up my way for the good of the group or the good of others. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, and one of the things that I remember in being a youth, you know, you look around and you have ideals and you see the other homes and you see how they train their children and you see their marriages and you see how they act in many, many different ways, probably way more than what we realize. Now, it's maybe this is a whole subject by itself, but there's sins that are unto death and there's sins that are not unto death, the Bible tells us. And I'm not sure where all that dividing line is, but I do think some of those things that I mentioned, you know, marriage, you can get, that can get into sin pretty quick. Child training, again, neglect, that can get into sin pretty quick. But I do think that there's a lot of sins that are not sins unto death. And the Bible says to pray. And I think that's love. Maybe you think somebody's not training their children right. Well, maybe you should pray. Take that challenge and just pray for that specifically. You can there's a couple of things that does for us. That helps me not to be so judgmental. But it also it helps me enter into God's work and become a part of the improvement of somebody else, God's work in their life. And then I enter into God's work, and you can do that. I gotta keep moving here, but if the Lord tarries, some of you will get married. That's very probable. Some of you are planning to get married. But you don't know this, but this is the way it is, that you get married and it's exciting and you think that the love is natural and it just flows and you just love each other so much and you'll never have a problem. But life goes on, and there's children and there's how could I picture this? There's the messy house and there's the dishes aren't done when Dad comes home from work, and maybe the children are all fussing, and there's tension there, okay? And sometimes you don't feel like loving. All of a sudden, love is out the door. I know what that's like. But the Bible command is to love. And I think if husbands love your wives, and also talks about the young women loving their husbands as well under this point of charity. I think if your tendency is critical now or criticism now, if your tendency is to criticize now, that's probably what it will be then too. So think about that and work on that. It'll probably, if your criticism is your tendency now, it'll probably mark your marriage as well. All right. Spirit. I think that's the next one. Number four is the spirit. Now, this one's a little bit difficult. This whole subject of spirit in the Bible is a little bit difficult. It has to do with a blast of air, or we talked about some of that in Sunday school a little bit, but wind or air. A blast of air is kind of a breath of air. What makes you inhale and exhale? What makes you breathe? I think that's part of the definition here, and I'll try to bring out what is part of this definition. But it's tied to our minds, how we think. This spirit. You be an example to believers in spirit. What makes you breathe? What really brings the life out of you? Maybe we could say. It's tied to our minds. It's tied to our thoughts, and it really has a lot of to do with the other things on our list as well. Again, I was thinking about volleyball and the spirit there. You know, there's a spirit. There's something there that makes you breathe. With volleyball, there is. I love to see that enthusiasm. That's good, but. But really, what makes you inhale and exhale? What makes you really come alive? You be an example to the believers in your spirit. Now, I think one of the things that's tied very closely to our spirit, and it's in fact tied so closely that it's hard for us to differentiate between when spirit stops and music starts, and music stops and spirit starts. Music is very closely tied to our spirits. It's not the only thing, but it is. And music is tied to our morals. Right music is so important. Right music, in a sense, equals right morals. And wrong music, in a sense, equals wrong morals. It will govern your thoughts. It will govern your heart. It will govern your spirit. I don't have a lot to say about this, but I want you to think about it. Right music, right spiritual music, music that lifts us toward God will create spiritual desire. And again, wrong music will do the opposite. It will quench our thirst, our hunger and thirst after righteousness, like was talked about this morning already. All right, another thing that includes spirit, I'm sure you've been around somebody that was 100% unwilling to do something. And their spirit just came out. It just oozed out of them. You teachers are smiling a little bit, and I think in the classroom, that's what you're thinking about. Okay, what's coming out of my life? What's coming out? What's emanating out? Or what's radiating out? What are other people reading from my spirit? And this maybe is closely connected to the other things. But very quickly, we can understand, we can know what somebody's spirit is maybe especially when it comes to regard for authority, it just oozes out just what they feel and think about authority. And again, I've been very blessed by your spirit. All right, faith. We need to keep moving here. Got 10 minutes left yet. People talk in our community, they say, you know, your faith or our faith. They talk about our faith, the way we believe. And I think that's somewhat accurate. It's only ours as we live it. It's only ours as we own it. And I think we should own our faith. But one of the problems with that expression is it suggests that there's other faiths and that there is other ways of doing it and that there is other, there's another way that you can get to heaven beside your faith. That's why they say what they say and the way they say it. But it suggests that there are other ways. Faith is that right attitude toward God and His Word. And again, there's many ways that are proclaimed today that you can get to glory, you know. You can live any way you want and still get to glory, according to some people. But that's not what the Bible says. And again, let's stick by the Word. I remember in my youth, I remember some of those people, especially that have made shipwreck of their faith, talking about, well, there's lots of other ways to do it. There's, you know, the Mennonites aren't the only ones that are right. That kind of attitude. And they've made shipwreck concerning their faith. And now they're at a spot where the Bible clearly, very clearly condemns their way of life. I'd like to just remind you of a few verses. If you look in 1 Peter, I don't have the reference down here, but I think it's 1 Peter 4. It talks about the righteous scarcely being saved. It talks about judgment beginning at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is not saying, in that scripture, it is not saying that the blood just barely covers us, okay? But there is an aspect of diligence that is needed on my part, is needed on your part. If you are going to make it through, if you're going to make it to glory, it's going to take diligence. What does it say in 1 Peter 1 there? It talks about diligence. Can't remember how that goes. But diligence to make your calling and election sure. I know those words are in there. Again, there's a push today for marginal Christianity, a Christianity that requires nothing of a person. And you can live like the world, you can dress like the world, but as long as your heart's right, you know the whole line. I would like to again challenge you to not associate with the marginal group. One of the unfortunate things that happens in any group of believers, is there is the there's the corner that has the hypocrites in it. Okay, they're the marginal ones, the ones that are pushing the line. They wish they weren't in the church. They on and on. You know who those are. We've been talking about some of those things. You know who those are. Not just here, but the broad youth group, you know, that you all associate with. I know that some of you connect with people all across the nation, and that's wonderful. That's good. But if you associate, if you continuously associate with the marginal group, the ones that are marginally Christian, the ones that are at odds with their church, you will find yourself, the ones that have continuous problems with the rules and standards in their church. Again, Again, it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about those that didn't receive the love of the truth. And I would like to suggest to you that if you're going to make it without being deceived, you're going to have that love of the truth. At some point, pretty quickly here, you're going to have to pick that up, that love of the truth, where you love the truth, you love the Bible, and you do what it says, if you're going to avoid being deceived. All right, the last thing here that says is purity, and this has to do with moral purity. It's about thinking right, it's about not lusting, and I know, you know, that we are bombarded with it, and it makes me, I'm afraid of what the next generation, the coming generation, is going to face in our nation as far as morals, as far as purity. It has gone downhill greatly in my day, and I'm not that old. And we are bombarded continuously with all kinds of things. Listen, it's going to take a determination to keep God's word. God's word says, Jesus says, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart, in his heart, hath committed adultery with her. And that's the Bible standard. That's a pretty high standard. But that's still God's standard. It's not just men that have problems with impurity today. It's women as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about the sin of Bathsheba. But Bathsheba had a sin too, I think. And I'm not going to say just a whole lot about that. But if you women, you young girls, if you're constantly fooling around with your clothes, trying to draw attention to yourself, with your hair, with your clothes, with how you look, how you smell, well, again, here's 1 Peter. I can't put it together how it says it. It says the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Let me see if I can find that. It talks about it being of a great price in the sight of God. It's 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel. Those things are particular to women, okay? But let it be that hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Goes on to say how the holy women of old did that. All right, back to 1 Timothy. It talks about some of the next verses here are specifically for the ordained. Till I come, give attendance to reading. I think you can apply that. That is, I believe that was Paul telling Timothy, don't neglect the reading, the public reading of the scriptures. You emphasize that. You keep doing that. To exhortation and to doctrine, probably that doesn't really fall into your department at the moment. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, verse 14, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I was impressed with this verse. You know, it almost never happens. I say almost, but almost never happens that an ordained person does not feel a call from God. And probably, very likely, it happens in your youth. Did for me. I remember very clearly when that happened. God's call upon my life. But that may happen. Don't neglect that gift that is in thee. Don't do things that spoil that gift. Don't reject that gift. You be careful about that. That is a gift. And then it's going to be confirmed He talks about it being confirmed by the church or being confirmed by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Verse 15 talks about meditating. Well, wait a minute here. Did I miss something? No, verse 15 talks about meditating. And I like this word. Meditate means to think, plus you do an addition. It means to think, plus you do some addition. Now, it's not imagination, but it's you're doing some addition. Let me explain it this way. Isaac went out in the field to meditate at eventide, and I think what was happening, this is what I've concluded, I think what was happening is he went out and he thought about what happened that day. And you can do this, and you should do this. You think about what happens during your day. You think about, you know, I drive truck, and you think about that close call, that thing that just about happened. And why didn't it happen? See, what you do is you're thinking about the times in your day or thinking about the times in your life that God was there. You're meditating. You're adding, you know, this happened, but you're adding, oh, you know what? God was there. That's what meditating is, I think. The Psalms call us to meditate a lot, and I think we should do that. And it should be in the evening. That's my personal feeling. It should be in the evening. Before you go to bed at night, this is a good exercise for all of us. You think about the things that happen. You think about what happened during the day and ponder. You know, God was there. God was there. All right, the second thing it says there, excuse me. Give thyself wholly to them. And that would connect with verse 16 as well. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. You do a self-examination. You think about your life. This whole package of things that's up there in verse 12. You think about your words. You think about your speech. You think about your conversation. You think about your conduct, your way of life, your charity, your spirit, your faith, your purity. You think about all those things. And you give yourself wholly to self-examination, and you work hard at self-improvement. Now, it isn't self-improvement without God. It's a self-improvement with the work of God in our hearts. But that's what it says here: to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or the teachings, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And that's a promise to us all. That if we continue in the Word, we keep on going, we won't be deceived. No matter what comes our way. Now, we always need to grow. We always need self-improvement, and that's what it's talking about here. I shouldn't say self-improvement. We need God's work in our hearts. And how that happens is simple. It's the washing of the water by the Word. It changes us. It makes us more into His image. Shall we kneel in prayer?